If you need a Bible this morning, we have a bunch in the back. I want to make sure that you get a Bible to follow along with us. We're going to be back in the book of Ephesians. If you need one, just raise your hand. We'd love to make sure you get a Bible to follow along with us. A lot of spaghetti. Man. Yeah, and I think it's helpful, too, to be reminded. I need reminders all the time of just things I maybe have forgot. We've been doing this for a couple months now. If you have a cell phone, I want to encourage you to put that cell phone away just for a little bit. We're going to get into God's Word for about 25 or 30 minutes here, and you can survive without that phone for that long, I promise. Try not to distract yourself or your friends around you, that would be helpful. Otherwise, let's grab our Bibles and open to Ephesians chapter 1. Excited to get back into this song of praise that Paul has written for those who truly are in Christ. Great song. But let me open our time in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, for getting us up, and Lord, for a new day. We're reminded of a lot of truths as we've already had a chance to sing about and think about, or we love being at church. I pray that that would be true of all of us, to be here, to see our friends, Lord, but to be reminded of a greater purpose than that. Or we get to learn about you this morning. You call us together to worship you, and Lord, part of that is opening your word. So I pray that you would give us a heart to listen and ears to hear, and Lord, that you would even write these truths on our hearts that we may think about what we're hearing and really try to apply it to our lives as we move forward today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your work in our lives and for your church and for your word. We need it badly. Pray that you would help us to learn this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Last Christmas, my family and I went to Illinois to visit our parents and family members, and while we were there, we went and saw a play, and it was a Christmas-themed play, and it wasn't about like the Christmas story as we read in Scripture. It was more just about Christmas traditions. A funny little play. It was supposed to be funny, and it was entertaining, but it was, like I said, all about these different Christmas traditions. Things like movies that people really look forward to around Christmas time, or maybe it's music that people like to sing and that makes them really look forward to Christmas. And one of the more comical things was how the ladies in the home typically do everything, all the shopping and planning and baking and cooking, and how the dads and sons sort of just get to enjoy the day. There's definitely some truth to that, but one of the things in that play that I thought was really funny and interesting was they talked about something called present face. Present face. I think maybe you're familiar with this. It's a thing about how we respond to gifts, especially when you get a gift from maybe that weird aunt or grandma, and it's a gift that you don't really like. And so you have to make that present face. It's a face that smiles and nods and is like, wow, these are great socks. I needed these. These are something. Thank you. Thank you. Anyway, the very next morning, we celebrated Christmas as a family, and we were there with Leah's parents and opening gifts. And my youngest, Hollis, opened a gift, and it was one of those. It was a sweater, I think, with a pretty interesting reindeer-type figure on it. And I think her mother knew pretty fast that it wasn't something that she liked, but she looked at her grandma and nodded and smiled and said, "Thank you, Grandma. Wow, it's something." And a few seconds later, Leah looked at her and said, do you like that?" And she simply just said, "Present face. I'm just trying to do present face for Grandma." And it was hilarious, and we all laughed, And even her grandma eventually found it funny too. But present face is a real thing. And you know, sometimes you do get a gift like that at your birthday or at Christmas or sometime throughout the year. And it's a gift that you don't really want. Some weird sweater or, I don't know, more underwear that you, I don't know, you don't know what to do with it. And you're caught off guard and you just kind of look at them and say, wow. Sometimes your mom or dad has to intervene and they look at you with that look and they kind of mouth like, hey, say thank you and hug your grandma. And so you have to do that. It's forced praise. Forced praise. You have to show appreciation when the gift you get isn't really something you think you need or something that you think you want. But when you're given a great gift, and this is where I want you to really tune in this morning, when you're given a great gift, there's no need to be forced to show appreciation, is there? Maybe you can think of something that you were given recently that you just couldn't believe you were unwrapping. You couldn't believe that it was something that was given to you. No one had to tell you to do present face. No one had to force you to say thank you or to show that appreciation. With a great gift, maybe jot this down. With a great gift, praise comes naturally. Not hard for us to show praise or appreciation when the gift is everything you want. When you hold that gift and you understand how amazing it is, and when you know how it benefits you, and when you believe it will bring you such enjoyment and happiness and good. I think more than anything, when you believe that gift is something that you need and want, it's so easy for us, natural for us to praise, to show appreciation, to say thank you, and really, really mean it. When you get a gift like that, it's easy for us to praise. We're quick with praise and we're fast to show that appreciation to the gift giver, especially when the gift is good. And as we come back to Ephesians, in this praise song from Paul, I want you to know that Paul's praise here, praise of God and what God has done, what God has given him, this praise is not forced. This praise is genuine. Again, it's not present face. It's not something that someone is making him do. He wants to do this. He's genuinely praising God because of how amazing this gift is that God has given him. So because of the gift, the great gift, Paul's letting this praise just flow. You remember that from last week and even the week before. This is a long sentence. It's all combined. There's actually no punctuation that stops this thought. Paul is showing appreciation and gratitude. That's what praise is. It's to say thank you and to show value and to cherish this person for this gift that they've given, for what they've truly done. That's what Paul's doing here. He's praising God, appreciating him, valuing him, cherishing him. So much praise in these opening verses that it should be obvious to the reader that Paul's song is, it's about a great gift. I hope I can stress that to you this morning. This praise to God is real and it's genuine because of how great the gift is. Gratitude for what God has done for him. And it's not general. It's not generic. It's not just about the various things that God has done. Paul's really clear and specific. This is a great gift that's connected to the gospel. Greatness of what God has done for him, but only in the gospel. God's gift of salvation is great. And our big idea is going to be the same this morning and even again on Wednesday night. And I want to just remind you of it again. God is worthy of my daily praise. God is so worthy of my daily praise. In other words, I should be able to show God such appreciation, and I should be able to thank him and value him and cherish him, not because of just that I'm awake this morning, but specifically, if you're a Christian, because of what he's done for us in the gospel. Let's read it again, Paul's long sentence of praise that starts in verse 3. We'll kind of let Paul tell us why this gift is so great. We'll let Paul tell us why God is so worthy of praise because of what it is that he's done. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him for an administration of the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We started this last week. We got through verse 6, and this morning we'll only get from verse 7 to verse 10 because there's so much here. This is like a waterfall of praise. You may not feel that way at first, but as we study these verses, hopefully again this morning, there is just so much here. It's like trying to fill up your water bottle from Niagara Falls. It's so much water. There's so much here that we could focus on and take in here. And I'll do my best to give you these big truths to help you better understand why God is so deserving of your praise. Last week, I told you that this praise is really for those who are Christians. That little phrase, in Christ, shows up a lot in these verses. In Christ, in him, for him, through him. It's all about our connection to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, I can't say this enough. These truths aren't for you to claim for yourself. But again, I want to remind you that these are available. These truths could be yours. They could be truths you could say are for you, that are true about you, if you would only put your faith in Christ. God wants to redeem you. He wants to forgive you. We're going to look at that this morning. For those whom he has, God is certainly worthy of praise. That's what Paul's song's all about. It's praising God for how awesome it is to be a Christian. How great and wonderful this gift is to be in Christ. And where did Paul begin? Well, let's just review for a second. Paul wants you, young Christian, to join him in this praise of God, to praise God for election. We talked about last week, which is a really big Christian word, but it helps us understand that God had to choose us first. Paul wants us to praise God for sanctification, another huge word, but it's God helping us to live not our way, but his way, to live the way that God wants us to live, a better way to live in holiness and righteousness, to live doing what God says is the right thing to do. And God helps us with that. And then we also should praise God for our adoption, which is something that happens in salvation. All those who belong to him, his sons and his daughters, God wants us to know that you belong to him, and it's formal and it's real. If in fact you're a Christian, that's something that can't be undone. You belong to him permanently. So, big words. But as we understand them, you know what it helps us to see? Those are big gifts. Big words, sure, but they are huge gifts and things that we should be so thankful for. If we're in Christ, those are true for us and amazing promises. Without God choosing us, we would never, ever come to him. That's something to praise God for, and what grace it is to be chosen and to know that we're dead in our sin and God gives us life. What grace to be unable and unwilling to choose God, but by his love, he makes the first move and chooses us. What a gift that is. And to love him and all that he has for us, and that gift of holiness. Salvation won't leave you like it found you. It'll change you, and you'll start to have new desires and live a new way. And how amazing to understand that God's a part of that. He helps you, and he does change your thoughts and desires and convictions. Amazing work in your life. God gives us new desires and salvation to do that. And he also works in you to accomplish it, and it's so helpful. And that gift of adoption we talked about last week, just to say it again, because we could never say it enough. God is our Father, and we belong to him. We're a part of his family, and it's a gift to know that we can speak to God the Father the same way that Christ did. We get to call him Father and go to him in prayer with our needs and our issues and our stuff. And he wants us to do that. We get to call him Father. That adoption is done and final and complete. All those great gifts call us to praise God, and it shouldn't be forced. We shouldn't have to have our mom or dad or small group leader or pastor tell us, hey, you should praise God for what he's done in your life. These great gifts should naturally lead us to praise God. Like Paul, those of you who are saved, you should be blown away at the greatness of this gift. And you may think that's enough, that this song could end. He should put an exclamation point after that and be done. And truthfully, that would be enough, but he's not finished. There's more, and there's more for us to understand and more for us to motivate our praise of God in the gift of salvation. What other gifts are there? Well, verse 7 and 8 remind us of more truths and realities of how awesome it is to be a Christian. And it's really a double gift, even though I'll talk about them separately. But these are kind of two presents wrapped in one. And we'll look at the first one here. Praise God for redemption. Praise God for redemption. We have, verse 7 says, redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. You can't have one without the other. Before we look at them separately, I just want to say that redemption and forgiveness, this would be good to write down, are inseparable. These are connected. These are best friends. This is naturally peanut butter and jelly, Oreos and a glass of milk, chips and salsa. I have no idea why all my illustrations are about food. I must be hungry. But that's what we're supposed to see here. Redemption and forgiveness, these two things go together. But redemption, let's try to get our arms wrapped around that word first. Redemption is about gaining or regaining the possession of something. But it's important to note this. It's something that costs you. It comes with a price. So it isn't just finding your pencil that you lost, or some book you were looking for, or a dollar that you lost in your pant pocket. Like, oh, here's my dollar. This is a regaining that costs you something. It comes at a cost, some sort of payment made in order to gain this thing back. There's a debt that has to be cleared. That's the word that Paul uses. Verse 7, we have redemption through the blood of Christ. Those who belong to Christ, who are in him, what's Paul saying? Well, for the Christian, God has gained you back. He's regained you. And the price that he used to do that was the life of Jesus. It was his blood shed for your soul. His blood shed for you. And all of sinful humanity was enslaved to sin. They were dead in it. And to free those who he had chosen to save, Jesus gave his life. He paid the price to have us back. Gave his life as a ransom for many, the Bible says. Jesus did that. He ransomed us by his blood, by his precious blood. It's a story often told about redemption, and it's a little bit cheesy, but I think it might help you. It's said that there was a young girl who lived near the shore of a great lake, and her dad was a fisherman, and she learned to sail from her dad, and she loved boats and loved being out on the water. And one day she decided to work on this little model boat, and for months and months she built this little boat and carved it just right and put it together in just the right way. It was a boat that no one would have looked twice at. It wasn't particularly spectacular, but to her, it was amazing. It was precious, and she loved it. She loved to take that little model boat and sail it along the water's edge. Loved to watch the water move it, and that little boat was everything to her. And one day, a gust of wind pushed that boat out into the water too far for her to reach. She lost it, and the boat moved out of the girl's sight, and she was devastated. And for weeks, she went back to the water hoping that somehow that the water would move her boat back to the shore, that she could find it and have it again, but it was never found. Months later, she's walking through town with her father and noticed in the window of a shop her boat. Her little boat had been found, and she went into the owner and said, "That little boat's mine. That's a boat that I made, and I spent weeks making that boat. It belongs to me." And the owner said, "Well, that may be true, but this boat's now mine. If you want it, you'll have to buy it back." And weeks go by, and little girl works and saves up enough money until she finally has enough to buy it back. And she went in again and said to that shop owner, "I'll buy this boat." Cheesy story, but it ends this way. When she held that boat, she said, "You're twice mine now. Twice mine, because first of all, I made you. And now secondly, I bought you." That's redemption. In essence, that's what we should think about when we hear that word redemption for us. In Christ, we're twice his. He made us. He's our creator. But also, secondly, if you're saved, you can say he's bought you. Twice his, the one who made us with his hands and the one who's purchased us, not with money, but with his blood. That's redemption. And with almost not even taking a pause to breathe, Paul moves quickly and says, we have redemption through his blood and also forgiveness of our trespasses. Number 5, praise God for forgiveness. Paul seemed to always be aware of this reality that he was a sinner. Anybody ever ask you that question? Like, hey, if you could meet anyone in the world or have lunch with anyone, alive or dead, who would you choose? And people say all kinds of things. I don't think anybody here would say, "I'd love to have lunch with the Apostle Paul." Some pastors love Paul and his writings and find him to be one of the most interesting people ever. I think there are some pastors who would choose to have a meal or share a coffee with Paul. And if you could do that in that conversation, I know one thing that would come up, And it would be about this. And I think Paul would reiterate. I think he would say that he genuinely believes he was the worst of sinners. He says that all the time. And he thinks of himself that way, that he was one of the chief sinners, the worst. And thinking of this gift of forgiveness of his trespasses or sins, because of how he viewed his own sin, how he viewed his relationship with God, this is truly a great gift in his eyes. His sinfulness, it was always something that got to Paul. And his forgiveness was something he frequently mentions. It moves him and it motivates him to praise God that he had been forgiven. And I really want to stress this because this is important. It's not just one sin or some of his sins that he's been forgiven. It's all of them. It's complete forgiveness of his sins. That's kind of the words he's using there. We read that in English. It's the same, but let me just take that opportunity to say that. It's all of it, all of his sins, past and present and future, complete forgiveness of sin. That was overwhelming to Paul. And young Christian, I want to tell you it should be that way for you as well. Sometimes we think, you know, haven't really done anything that bad. I would never say I'm the worst of sinners. Have you seen my friend over here? Way worse. And that's the wrong attitude that we should take. Young people sometimes think they aren't in need of forgiveness. They aren't like Paul. They can't relate. They haven't done all this bad stuff. There's not all these countless sins against God, but the reality is we're all just as bad. The reality is we're all just like Paul. We should view our sin the same way, that we've transgressed and offended and lived in a way that God didn't intend for us to live. And those sins are in need of forgiveness. It's here in this praise song that we actually get to understand it's possible for us to be forgiven, not just of our sins this morning, but of every single one of our sins. In Christ, Paul says, we can be redeemed through his blood and forgiven of all our trespasses against God. The price paid for all our sin. It's really something to know that. We don't like to think about it. How many sins have I committed this morning, yesterday, this week? No, I don't want to think about it. It's too many. How amazing to know that you can be completely and entirely forgiven. Listen to Psalm 103. I wonder if this was on Paul's mind and heart as he wrote this. David writes in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What does David say? "The one who forgives all your iniquity, the one who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so does God remove our transgressions from us." That's an amazing song. I used to think when I was younger that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. What a long way that is, like New York to California. And that is actually really far. But God has in mind something much bigger. It's not even just the furthest east point to the furthest west point of our world. That would be huge. But God has something in mind even bigger. Even bigger, from the furthest east you could go to the furthest west you could go in our galaxy. That would be huge. We're limited to think about our universe. I just Googled it this morning to make sure, because I, of course, knew that it was 93 billion light years from one side to the other. I didn't know that, but I know now. You could think about even God removing our sins that much away from us. As far as you could go this way, God takes your sin and you're all the way over here, 93 billion light years away. I think it's actually more than that. Infinitely east to infinitely west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. That's, you guys, that's awesome. That's really something to think about, no matter what. And I want to stress this to you, the size of your sin can't compete with God's forgiveness. The secrecy of your sin, the sins that you're doing that no one else knows about, those are not unforgivable. God can remove those from you as well. The number of your offenses, it doesn't matter. Even the sins that you're not even aware of, God can forgive all of those. All of them are forgiven. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No wonder David's psalm in 103 is so full of praise. Did you hear it? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. He too is full of praise, just like Paul is here, for all these benefits. It's really something. And we start to see that redemption and forgiveness, these are gifts that we really, really need. And these are gifts that we really should want. Just like we read in verse 7 and 8, to receive these feels like the riches of God's grace are abounding. Your Bible may say being lavished on you. Same thing there. God's grace, there's just so much of it. It's getting that gift that you didn't really think anyone would get you. Sure, you put it on your list, but it was kind of like a joke. Like if I ask for this thing, then maybe I can get the second thing, because the first is so ridiculous. And here is that first gift, that amazing, expensive, incredibly gracious gift. And there it is. Paul looks at redemption and forgiveness that way. The praise that should come up from us, my point is this, it shouldn't be forced. The praise that we should give to God to say thank you and appreciate what God has done, it should be genuine. It should be something that's so prevalent and all the time in my life, especially to those who are Christians. All of this is grace, Paul says. God's given us so much grace. Blessings of God for the believer. Not only were you chosen, not only have you been called to holiness, not only have you been adopted as a child of God into his family, but you've also been redeemed and forgiven. And Paul says in verse 8 and 9, this is the center of the whole thing. This is the core of God's plan. That's what he's talking about. In all wisdom and insight, God has done this, making known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of God's will is not something that people were trying to figure out in the Old Testament. They didn't know that there was a mystery. They were just responding to what God was doing. They didn't know that God was going to reveal something even better than what he had revealed in the Old Testament. Old Testament people didn't understand what God would do, but as we look at the whole of Scripture, we can see that God was giving them hints. He was giving them an idea of what he was about to do all along. The mystery of his will, I can simplify it this way and say that it's all pointing to Christ. The Old Testament was pointing to the coming of Christ, that mystery now completely understood. In the Old Testament, we're waiting for someone to fix the mess that was created by sin. In the Old Testament, we're just waiting for someone who can restore and redeem all that was lost by the sin of Adam and Eve. It's so big, 2/3 of your Bible, that Old Testament story just reads on, and we're waiting for that one who can make this right. mystery, verse 10. The summing up of all things in Christ. Here it is. Summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth in him. What's God's big plan and purpose? Well, it's right there, to unite all things in Christ. We're going to hear that word mystery a lot through the book of Ephesians, but the heart of it, the core of it, this mystery is God's plan to restore what was broken by sin. And his plan all along was to fix it through his son, to fix it through Jesus. And you may think, is that really necessary? Did God really have to do that? Things don't seem that bad around here. Well, we don't understand how amazing things were as God originally intended before sin came into our world. Things were amazing. Listen to this. This one pastor writes this: because of the fall, the world of men and things has been fractured and fragmented. You could think of somebody breaking a window. You know how it just spiders all over? It's like that. That's what he's saying. Disintegration is everywhere, meaning everything is falling apart. Because of the fall, alienation reigns, meaning relationships aren't what they should be between us and God and even with each other. Everyone wants to be alone and everybody wants to do things their way. Adam's sin plunged into disorder and confusion the whole creation over which he's appointed as God's steward king. I love this sentence. The fallen world no longer adds up to the perfect, harmonious creation that God brought into being and planned to glorify. Now, in Christ, God means to save his creation. What's the mystery about? In Christ, God purposes to restore it and transform it back into its original purpose or destiny. Some big words there, but just trying to help us understand this is what Christ came to do, to fix creation and to fix us. Those two things that were so badly broken by sin. God wants us to know here in Ephesians that everything, everywhere is all messed up by sin. And his purpose all along was to fix it through his son, to fix it through Christ. The Old Testament teaches us there was no one who could do that. And as Christ comes onto the scene, we realize there is. He's the one that we badly need. He's the one who can fix it. And it's an amazing reality to consider. You see, your sin and mine is a lot like being a slave, like having a master that you serve. I know a lot of you don't feel that way. Sin feels like freedom, doesn't it? Living the way you want, doing whatever you want. Maybe you don't do it to its max, but in your heart, you know you're responding the way that you'd like to, doing whatever feels right or feels good. We'll talk more about it in chapter 2, but you don't realize how lost you are in your own sin. Sin is so deceptive and so misleading that it feels like you're free to do whatever you want. And Paul here goes straight at it and reminds us that we need to be redeemed from sin. We need to be set free because in reality, we're a slave to sin. One of the biggest stories of the Old Testament is God's people enslaved, not to sin, but to Pharaoh and to Egypt. There they served a wicked master for 400 years, crying out for help and redemption. God, of course, is a God who does that. And just as he redeemed his people from Egypt and Pharaoh, now Paul says God will redeem you or deliver you from slavery and slavery to sin and redeem you from the spiritual death that you deserve. This was God's purpose all along. Teaches people to look for redemption, to look for someone to save them. And here is the plan purposely uncovered. Jesus, at the price of his very blood, purchases you back. He brings you forgiveness with his very life. And verse 9, although a secondary point here, is still a point we should consider. All this mystery, all this that's happened, Jesus did all this. He blessed us. He chose us. He helps us live the right way. He adopts us. He redeems us. He forgives us. That was the mystery. That was God's plan to sum up and unite what's broken and divided by sin. But I want you to see in verse 9 how you get to know it. This mystery, it says, is revealed to you and me. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to simply say this. God did it, and he told you he did it. He doesn't want you to not be aware. He does all this. He did it through Jesus, and he told you precisely what he's done. He lets us into this amazing mystery and shares his secret with us. He tells us is his plan. Why? I think so that we don't have to wonder. I think it's that we don't have to wonder, why would God do all that? Tells us right here in these opening verses in Ephesians. What's all this about? What motivates all this? Well, it's God's love. You have to go back up to verse 4 to see it, but verse 4 tells us that his love is the motivator. It's the engine that drives this whole thing. God's love. Incredible truths. Again, I know it's like we're standing under this waterfall, Niagara Falls, if that helps you picture it. It's just so much in these verses. But if we can do our best to fill our cup and try to take out from this at least something to see what God has done, I think it's this. God has done this amazing thing through Christ. Through him, he offers us a salvation with incredible benefits. But ones that should lead us, if we're truly in Christ, to praise him. To praise him. We have so much praise that we should give God. He's given us such a great gift, a gift we need and a gift that we should want. And that gift should draw out of our lives praise. Constant praise. Because of his love, we know he's redeemed us and forgiven us. And imagine how your day would change if you started with that thought. I got some bad stuff happening today, but you know what? I'm a Christian. If that's true for you, you can say, no, at least I'm redeemed. At least I'm forgiven. At least I know where I stand with Christ. And when we think that way, there's so many things that change. I don't need to doubt God's plans and purposes for my day. I don't need to be disappointed when my expectations aren't being met for how I wanted this day or this week to go. I don't need to doubt God's goodness. I don't need to be anxious or worried. I simply cling to this incredible truth that in Christ there is an abundance of love, and his grace is big and full and rich, and it's been abundantly given to me. That'll change your day. That'll change your week. And if you're in Christ, that's true for you. And if you're in Christ, I want you to understand this gift that you've opened, this gift that's in your possession. I don't want you to have to look to your mom or dad or anyone else and have them tell you, you should say thank you to the Lord. I want you to know what that gift is personally, so that every day as you behold it, you look up and say, God, thank you for my salvation. What a gift. And if that's not true for you, if you know you don't possess that gift this morning, let me simply remind you of this wonderful reality. That gift is available. That gift can be yours this morning. It can be a truth that you can claim, that you can possess, because God is willing and ready to redeem you and to forgive you. You simply have to ask. Father, thank you for our time this morning in Ephesians. What an enormous treasure these verses are. Tough for us to even look at for 30 minutes. So full and rich. But God, I'm so thankful that you would remind us of what we are sure to forget. Lord, even those of us who know the gospel and understand its depths are easily forgetful. Lord, prone to wander away from your truths and these promises and these amazing realities that should bring our praise to you. Lord, we forget. So thank you for reminding us. Father, for these young people, especially those who are not saved, who are not Christians, and who don't know you this way, pray that they would even be amazed to look upon the gift that they don't have, but God, that they would want it, that they would see it and think to themselves, why would I not want that? God, move in them to be convicted of their sin and to see their need for you. And God, I ask that you would graciously save them through the blood of your Son. Lord, be with us this morning as we head to second hour and we sing and as we continue to study your word and worship you, God. Help us to just take it seriously and not to, Lord, be frivolous with the time, but to be considerate of all that's happening this morning, to be so thankful to be here and to know the truth. God, may you be honored with us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.